We didn't have a slide for Bible school this week, but Gibby is going to be teaching praise and worship at Bible school. Possibly not this week, it could be, but we'll let you know when that is. And even if you've not signed up for Bible school, especially if you're on the worship team, then please come along
to that. Thank you, all of you. We're going to just continue with a series, and if you weren't here for the last couple of weeks, then I'll fill you in. If you weren't here, then Happy New Year. Is anyone here for the first time and doesn't have an orange bag? Fine. So Happy New Year if it's your first time this year. The ABC of Discipleship, Tians, who's a pastor in Cape Town, the Shofar congregation there, was with us towards the end of last year. And he spent time at Bible school and here on a Sunday, just taking us back to, I guess, step one, which is discipleship. So whether we're currently in a leadership role or we're being developed for a leadership role in the future, makes no difference to the fact that we're all here to be disciples and to disciple others. So I know many of you will know the ABCDE of resuscitation, but here's the ABC, and then the D is for discipleship. And then we're going to have a different E each week. And it's based on a book, it's called Wiki Church. If you want to get hold of the book, you can, but it's quite an easy read. There's a couple of copies going around the church. It's a book called Wiki Church. And I don't know if you know how Wikipedia came about. I didn't until I read this book. But what was initially planned was something called Newpedia, which would have been peer-reviewed articles. So many of us are familiar with peer review, where experts write and other experts review before it goes out into the public domain. And that was the plan with what was then Newpedia. And at the end of 1 year, I forget the exact, 24 articles had been published on Newpedia. And they realized that this wasn't working. So they decided to drop the peer review, drop the requirement to be an expert, and then open the floor to everyone. And at the end of 1 year, rather than 24 articles, there were 20,000 articles. And after 10 years of Wikipedia, anyone hazard a guess? I heard million, 20 million, after 10 years of Wikipedia. And what Steve Mull, who's written WikiChurch, is saying, if we leave church to experts, then we might end up with the equivalent number of disciples, whatever the equivalent would be, to 24 articles on Newpedia. But if we somehow open up discipleship, then the possibilities are limitless. And that's been seen in the church. And the author doesn't claim to be an expert, but he does say that as a church leader, his job is not so much to minister to God's people as to disciple them so that they can disciple others. And last week, we looked at the first of the E's, which was, I know not all of you are here. Okay, then engage was the first. I didn't have it in the title, so that's probably, I'll let you off this week. Next week, I'm going to quiz you a little bit harder. It'll be in the title. So we looked at engage. And one thing I said last week was, if you go against the flow, and we looked at Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians about how he becomes all things to all people to reach them, but also Romans 12, which says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we said that if you're somehow going in an opposite direction to everyone else, so you're not conforming, but you're being transformed, and if there's something attractive about you, then you'll be noticed. And once somebody's noticed you, then you've engaged them. So when we do evangelism, once, you know, some people walk past and they will not give you a look, and there's not much you can do, but it's amazing what you can do with your eyes, just to catch someone's eyes. And even if it's just some eye contact and there's nothing verbal, you've engaged. Last week, Tosin and I went to Stevenage, where we have a new small group, and we were travelling against the flow of the football traffic, as in pedestrians. Arsenal were playing Manchester City, and I said, when I kind of sometimes walk against the flow coming into George's, if I have children with me, then people notice the children and then they've engaged. If you're going against the flow and there's something attractive and appealing about you, then you'll be noticed. Now, we went to Stevenage, and Tosin may be some kind of princess in Stevenage because there were lots of looks that Tosin was getting. So we were going against the football traffic, the pedestrians, and one guy, I assumed he must have known her, his stare was so long, and then his eye caught mine, and he said, I'm really sorry, I was just looking. But the point is this, you can engage someone very easily if we take the time to do it. So, I carry around in my Filofax, that's one benefit of analog as opposed to digital, paper as opposed to electronic. Just some of these invites, and I gave you all one last week. Just says Shofar Tooting, Shofar on the front, then our office address, and then our Sunday morning details. So you can engage someone. What did you do on the weekend? I went to church. Oh, where's your church? Just hand them one of these, and we've got lots more of these. There are some on the table as you come in. The first step in disciple making is engaging. If we don't engage people, then we're not going to be able to disciple them. So by having the doors open and by having music that can be heard without disturbing, people even engage and come in, patients or staff, and they've engaged. We just need to work out, okay, even that can be the first step of discipleship. What does it mean? How do we then, after someone's been engaged, how do we, and this is the E for this week, establish. So just the overview of the book is quite simple. He's saying first you engage culture and community. In other words, the way in which you engage will differ according to where you are. So our congregations in the UK are quite different demographically, and therefore the way that we engage is quite different. It's the same message, the same church, the same vision, which is to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. Good. Okay, if you're going to remember Shofar Vision or the topics in this book, remember the Shofar Vision. But what we're doing is taking that Shofar Vision and saying, what does that Shofar Vision mean? How do we apply that here in Tooting in 2013? What does it mean? Because we can become quite familiar with it. Even if, you know, we've not been in the church very long, we can become quite familiar. Okay, that's what we do. But how do we do it? So briefly back to the book. We engage culture and community. Then we establish spiritual foundations, and that's what we're going to focus on this week. And having established those, having engaged, having established, we equip disciples to minister, so that it's not only one or two people in a congregation who do the work of the ministry. Because as we know from Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says that it was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, so that, verse 12 goes on, God's people may be prepared for works of service. The reason that people are given gifts to lead churches is so that the people of God can be equipped. And then once they're equipped, they're empowered. empowered to make other disciples. So all of us have a role in discipleship. Even if we're not in this church or in this congregation, we've got a role. Why? Because Jesus said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So what we're focusing on this week is that one aspect of that teaching them to obey. And then just from the book, just an overview so that those of you who don't read it just can at least get the essence. Steve Muller says that any discipleship process, and he says it's not about the process, so don't look at the process that we've used. He's in the Philippines for most of the time, but travels around quite a lot. He says, don't look at this process and copy this process, but take the principles. And he says the principles of discipleship have to be simple. Well, that discipleship has to be simple, biblical, and transferable. Simple so that anyone can do it. Makes the point that Jesus' disciples weren't educated. Simple, it has to be biblical, because if it's not biblical, then we're not making disciples. And then it has to be transferable. That's why the principle is more important than the process, because the process can change from time to time and from place to place, but the principles of discipleship stay the same. And the aspect or sentence from the book that I keep in my mind and bring to the front of my mind the most is this, that Jesus builds the church. We don't do it. None of you do it. I don't do it. Jesus builds his church, because he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, it's a few slides in, he was speaking to Peter. Not about Peter, he said, on this rock, the rock of revelation. Have a read of Matthew chapter 16. But Jesus said to Peter, I will build, on this rock, I will build my church. It's Jesus' church, and he builds. We don't build the church. None of you, I don't, pastors, worship leaders, whoever we might have on staff. But what do? If we don't build the church, then, okay, well, why are we here? We're here to make disciples. Jesus said, just before he ascended into heaven, if you've ever, who can remember a painful separation? Maybe someone was going away to study for a year. Maybe some of you've just left family, being with them for Christmas, and you've come back. And Jesus knew when he was going into heaven that he needed to tell his disciples that which was most important, because that is what they would remember. And so he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those were his last words. Purposely. We don't build a church. What we do is make disciples. And what we mustn't do with our vision is focus on planting churches, developing leaders at the expense of making disciples, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts for each one of us. And some of you have seen this over the last couple of weeks, but we're going to continue with it, and it's particularly appropriate for this week. But our vision for this year, and I'm just going to focus on six words. So we've got loving leaders for life. I'll leave that, don't worry, for now. What we're doing this year is we're strengthening our core and stretching our limbs. And so where this came from, Tians was here, and he just asked Yaku and I, Yaku who pastors the other Shofar congregations with his wife Erna, the other two in the UK. Tians asked us, what do you need as a basic minimum for church? And the minimum, often we call the core. So have a think. Those of you who've been around the last couple of weeks will know, but if you've not, have a think. What do you need as a basic minimum for a church to function? And the answer is that you need church services, you need intercession, and small groups. That's what we need. So speaking as a church, that's what we need. Speaking as individual disciples, we need to be committed to each of those. Church services happen on Sundays because most of us don't have to work Sundays. Some of us still do. Parents work all the time. Those in healthcare often have to do shift work. But for most people, Sunday works. It's still a good day for us to do church. So we're not going to change Sunday. And there's something good about keeping the venue the same. Now, we moved from the leisure centre here within the last year, and we'll stay here until God prepares somewhere else. Because then we can say, this is where we are, just come along, we're here. You can be coming from the library, across the link corridor, into the canteen during the week, and just say to your friend, that's where we are on a Sunday, would you like to come? We have church services at the same time in the same place, just for continuity. But intercession and small groups, which are the other aspects of the core, the time can change, the location can change according to what people's, you know, if most of us, for example, worked in a city, we might try and do something either early morning before people went, or at lunchtime if we were close to each other there. We have our intercession in an evening because that works most on a Monday evening, and you're welcome to come along. We meet in different places. This week, we're going to meet in the prayer room at Fountain Road. It's 112 Fountain Road. 8 o'clock tomorrow in 112 Fountain Road for intercession. And if you think about church services, think about them as the head. Okay, if we can go back to the trainer, the athlete, there he is. So church service is the head because Jesus is the head. And then intercession has to be something that we do all the time in a similar way that we breathe all the time. So whether we're singing or speaking or eating or cycling or swimming or writing, whatever we're doing, we're breathing. Because if we weren't breathing, we wouldn't be able to do the others. So if you go back to the ABC, the ABC of discipleship, the ABCDE of resuscitation, you need an airway, because without an airway, you won't be able to breathe. We need an airway, we need a relationship with God so that we can speak with him. And how can we pray all the times unless we pray in tongues? I've not found a way. Unless I'm praying in my spirit. Some people can pray for a long time, others find it difficult. One pastor who came to the Christian Union recently said, some people come to me and say, I pray once a week and I'd like to pray more. And he thinks, oh, okay, you do need to pray more. And then some other people come to me and say, I pray for 4 hours a day, but I'd like to pray more. And he thinks, 4 hours a day? Oh, where do you get 4 hours a day? If we pray in Holy Spirit, then we'll be able to pray continually. So whether you're studying or listening to a lecture or meeting a patient or operating, whatever you might be doing, if you're praying all the time, you're praying in your spirit, then you're breathing. In other words, you're able to do the other things because you're breathing. If we're not praying, if we're not interceding, if we're not going to God and saying, what do you want us to do? Where do you want us to go? Who do you want me to reach? If we're not doing that, then we can't do anything else. We can't do all those things. We'll either go to the wrong people or we'll go to the right people, but we won't have strength to do it. We'll go at the wrong time or with the wrong words. We strengthen the core. The head, church services. The lungs, intercession. And then, I'm going to suck in. Abdomen. Small groups. Everyone likes a small waist. Small groups don't carry around extra members who just receive and don't give. Everybody participates in a small group. Everybody has something to bring to a small group, or someone to bring to a small group. And that's why it's quite good, because the first time we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we had four small groups. We went briefly up to five, now back down to four. But the point is that we're supposed to have that growth. So a four-pack can become a six-pack. I said a couple of weeks ago, everyone's got one. Just some of us hide it. Don't like to flaunt it. So small groups don't carry flab. There's not a few people who just come and spectate in a small group. Small group isn't about spectating. Small group is about participating, because everybody has something to bring. and someone to bring. That's why when we get to about 10, we multiply. That's why we need to develop leaders, because then we'll need at least one extra leader, possibly even two. So, strengthening the core, church services, intercession, and small groups. In other words, we make them priority. Now, at times, if you're working when your small group meets, then you won't be able to get there. But if that's happening more regularly than you're there, then we'll look at either changing your small group or changing the time of the small group. Because that can change. The time of a small group can change. The location of a small group can change. So if that's the core, then what are the limbs? When we're stretching our limbs, what we're talking about specifically is Bible school for the upper limbs and the spiritual growth series for the lower limbs. So Bissy mentioned this earlier in the announcement, spiritual growth series, perspective, community, legacy, liberty, and then share. And here's a plug, we're going to have share immediately after the service. We've got some food. If you don't have to rush away, please stay. And it's a very it's a tailored share. Share is just how to share your faith. And usually we combine it with a practical. And as he also mentioned in the notices, that this week the Christian Union are having a mission. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, there's events every lunchtime. And what we're going to do is just pray and train ourselves specifically for a mission here. It's just that room there. So second floor, one's with the two windows open. That's where we're going to be Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of this week. So we'll just spend some time equipping ourselves in a safe environment. When you used to practice clinical skills here, before you're let loose on patients, you practice on each other. And we might do a little bit of practice, have some food, have a little bit of practice, do some praying. Just what does it mean this coming week to share our faith? With whom can I share my faith? You know, I don't work or let alone study at St. George's. But it's no excuse, because I have a flexible job. So who am I going to bring? And even if you're not at George's, you might have a day off and be able to come one week. One day this week, rather. So share is the final of the five-part spiritual growth series. And then next week we're going to start with a new cycle. We're starting with perspective. And it can be for anyone. People don't have to be in this church. They can be in another church and come along. Anybody can come. You can invite your family, your friends. Perspective is open to anyone. We often do it on a Sunday after the service because we're here, we've got a venue, we can have some food and then go straight into it. But we can do it at other times and in other places. If you've got people in your family who you'd like to do perspective, then within reason, I'm not sure we can afford a flight internationally, but we can, you know, afford a train elsewhere in London or just outside, just to take it to where people are. So that's what I mean by stretching our limbs. Bible school, we can invite people to Bible school, but even if people don't come, then what we learn in Bible school enables us to reach out to people. If we don't know the Bible, then we're not going to know God's word for someone. Now, God has a rhema word. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he replied, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The Greek word there was the rhema word. In other words, the spoken word that speaks into someone's situation. But we're not going to know Holy Spirit revealed rhema word for someone if we don't take the time to read this word. And if you can't make Bible school on a Thursday, then it's all on DVD. So we have our core, and there's a time when you focus on the core. And a couple of years ago, we weren't having spiritual growth series or Bible school. But now, we're having the core and stretching our limbs. In other words, we're reaching other people. But when you take all of those together, church services, intercession, small group, Bible school, spiritual growth series, that's how we establish. So this week's ABC of discipleship is to establish how to establish someone. If you can take someone from as a new disciple and they can be at those five events, if you like, regularly, then they will be established in their faith. They'll have sound and solid spiritual foundations. Why do we need sound, solid spiritual foundations? Have a read of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6. Verse 46. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." I'm not much of a builder, but I know that without foundations, a building might look good, but it won't stand up to whatever strains or stresses might be put upon it. So if you think back to our athlete, he's not bodybuilding for show. He's weight training for function. He's not, you know, using some steroids just to make his muscles look a bit bigger. It's not bodybuilding so that people can look and say, "That's a good body." What he's doing is weight training, or training in general. So what we're doing at church, we're not building the church, one, because it's not our job to build church. Jesus said, "I will build my church." It's his church, and he builds it. He is the builder. So we don't build because, one, it's not our job, and we're not building because if we were building, we'd, I think, focus on the show. How many people can we get in? How loud can we be? How impressive can we look? Now, we like to have a venue that's good, that's welcoming and inviting. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, how many disciples do we have? How many people do we have who are actually, actively being discipled? Not, you know, how many people do we get on a Sunday, but how many people are actively and actually being discipled? So we're not building a church, one, because it's not our job, we're not equipped to do it. If we tried to do it, we'd do it in the wrong way. We'd build it for show. But Jesus will build his church in the way that he needs. What we do is train ourselves. Disciples need one thing more than anything else: discipline. Discipline, self-discipline, and discipline from others. Our bodies only function as bodies because there's order within the body. The same is true spiritually. A church congregation can only function as a church congregation if there's order within that church. Ask any church leader or parent, do they enjoy discipline? Having to discipline children? Not really. It's just necessary. It's not pleasant at the time. I remember one of the other shofar pastors was asking, how many times were you spanked or hit with a stick in punishment? And I don't remember how many times I was. I know that I was. Now, abuse is abuse, and God hates abuse. Children are children, and God loves children. And when those two come together, children whom he loves and abuse which he hates, he's not happy. I'm not talking about abuse. I'm saying discipline is necessary. I remember I stole £5. It's a lot now. It was a lot when I was in the 70s. I stole £5 from a friend. I went to the shop. We used to do sale and return. If you took the bottle back, you'd get whatever. So they were glass bottles, and I bought three and somehow tried to get them home on a bike, and it didn't work. They all smashed. So I didn't get any benefit from my theft. And when my father found out, I just remember a big stick and going to the bathroom. And I don't remember the pain. What I remember is that since that time, money hasn't really had much of a draw. And I thank my father for that. Because when I was young, he taught me a lesson that I, to this day, have not forgotten. Disciples need discipline. Parents don't enjoy having to spend their time disciplining their children, but it's just a fact of life. And the same is true spiritually. Disciples need discipline, but we need to be able to discipline ourselves before it gets there. Sort things out. A parent is so happy. We have four children. Gibby and Joe have one, so they're not at this stage. But if a squabble begins, develops, escalates, but then is resolved before you can intervene, then your job's easy. So then you hear the aftermath, but it's resolved. Sort things out if you can amongst yourselves, but always in order. Always in order. If you've got a problem with someone in your small group, then first go to God, because it might be you, something you're doing that annoys them even more than what they do annoys you. But if that doesn't work, then you go to your small group leader. So always in order. Our bodies only function as bodies because everything's in order. So always in order. But what are we doing? We're establishing. What does it mean to establish? I thought about this, and I mentioned it in a sermon towards the end of last year. But it was just a passing reference, so I'm not expecting you to give me some answers. But when someone or something is established, then it means it will continue without you. As that's my simple definition. Feel free to expand or see what else you can come up with. But if someone or something is established, it will continue without your input. So we need to make sure that when someone comes, friend, family member, or someone we don't know comes into church, gets saved, we celebrate life in the spiritual in the same way we celebrate life in the natural, even more so, because a life in the natural will last for 70 years or more, maybe less. But spiritual life does not end. So we celebrate it, but then, just as with a natural birth, there's a baby. This baby needs to be cared for. This baby needs to be established. Now, with children in the natural, it takes, in our culture, around about 16 or 18 years. But it need not take that long for a spiritual disciple to be established. And now, thinking aloud, 16 or 18 weeks, see how far we could get in that time. Because if someone's coming to church and they're praying with others and on their own, if they're in a small group, what's small group about? It's about fellowship. It's about accountability. What's accountability? Keeping tabs on each other? Keeping a record? No. Accountability is all about encouraging each other. So that we can say it is going not good. Or whatever word or phrase we might want to use. We don't come to small group to put on a show. Accountability is to encourage. Don't give up meeting together. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. If somebody is at church, going to intercession, going to small group, reading their Bible, coming to Bible school, going through the spiritual growth series, they'll be established. And it's not about show, it's not about how many people we can get, it's not about how quickly we can fill this room. It's all about Jesus building his church. How does Jesus build his church? As we make disciples. Now some of us have been disciples a long time and others have been disciples a short time. And some of us have been discipled well and others less well. And as I say, I'm not a builder, but if you build something wrong, then you might need to just deconstruct before you construct. And sometimes that's needed in the spiritual. Just maybe a wrong view that people have of discipline, spiritual discipline, or of salvation, or of Holy Spirit. You deconstruct, and then you reconstruct. Why do we reconstruct? So that what is built will last, so that someone will be established, so that your input is no longer needed, and so that after your input is no longer needed, somebody will be able to stand. And why do they need to stand? They need to stand because we're in a battleground. Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. And if you think back to what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. The same circumstances came to each person. The house on the rock endured the same storm as the house on the sand. But not only are there storms to contend with, we're also targets. As soon as we step into God's kingdom, we become a target. We become a target for the devil as soon as we step into God's kingdom. That's why it might be harder to get up on a Sunday than on any other day of the week, because we're a target. We're a target because as Jesus builds his church, the kingdom of darkness will be decreased, diminished. So, as one increases, the other decreases. As God's kingdom increases, Satan's kingdom, his dominion, decreases. If we think back to our own lives even, what we were like before we were saved, we did what we want. And some of us think, we, for whatever reason, we can come into God's kingdom and still do what we want. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" We cannot call Jesus Lord and not obey him. We cannot say no, Lord, because it's a contradiction. Do this? No, Lord. I'd rather do this, I'd rather wait. Then he's not Lord. So it might be corny. If he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. If Jesus is our Lord, not only our Saviour, if he's our Lord, then we will do what he tells us to do. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to make disciples. To be discipled and to make disciples. So just one more scripture before we see how do we apply this. What does it mean? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, Jesus Christ." So Paul, what was he referring to? He went and made disciples, and as an apostle who keeps people in order, he planted churches. He didn't build the church other than building it on behalf of Jesus. He was sure in his mind. He had a lot of which he could celebrate, be pleased with himself for before he came to faith, and then more afterwards. But he was aware that no foundation can be laid other than the one already laid, Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, on this rock of revelation, Peter knew that Jesus was Messiah. Back to Matthew 16 in the conversation, Jesus said, "Who do people say I am?" Some say Elijah, some say Jesus addressed Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter received, because he had received Holy Spirit revelation, was able to say, "You are the Messiah." Once somebody has that revelation, then they can be built, they can be grafted in, they can become a brick. If the medical analogy doesn't work, then think about a building. Whichever one works, both. Building, body, even field. The foundation has already been laid. So we don't go and try and lay a new foundation. We don't go and try and claim to be the church, the only church, the real church. We're not. We're a part of the body. What part? I don't know. So we can think, you know, Shofar might be the foot in the body, which is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Within the foot, there's lots of ligaments, nerves, bones, muscles, tendons. And we can't be much use to the body unless we're used to where we are, unless we're doing the job that we have been created, developed and differentiated to do. So are we all part of Jesus' church? Yes. But if we're in this part of Jesus' church, then there's certain things we do, some of which are, for example, Bible school and spiritual growth series. It's part of who we are. It's what we do. So how we do them, when we do them, can change, but we all have to do them because it's part of who we are. It differentiates us, it develops us so that we can fulfill a function within the body of Christ. Does the foot get glory? I've used this example numerous times. Does Usain Bolt's foot appear in the paper or on the screen? Never. Always his head. Sometimes his whole body, but more often than not, his head. And it's the same with church. Why do we do all that we do? Because we're on a glory trip, because we like working hard, because we like whatever, whatever, whatever? No. So that Jesus can be glorified. So once, and we've still got to work on the engaging, one, because you couldn't remember what it was, and two, I don't know how many of those cards were given out this week. So we always got to work on our engaging. But you've got a great opportunity to engage this week. Stay around afterwards, we'll have some food, and then we'll just spend a couple of hours, no more than that, focusing, how can we reach St. George's? God has placed us here. He wants this congregation here. So we can engage people this week, even if we're not local. We can engage people this week. We could invite someone and say, even if it's on a day that you're not going, arrange for someone to meet them. The best is to, even if you can, take a day off and take somebody there. So we're going to continue to work on engaging. But once we've engaged, that's just the first step of discipleship. And it can begin before someone's saved. You just have to engage them. Have them ask you questions. Again, I've used before, when you're saved, let your face know. So that people think, okay, well, what's that about? And once you've engaged someone, even if they just notice you for a split second, you've engaged them. You can be praying for them. You can take opportunities. But what do we do when people get saved? We establish them. Do we always do it perfectly? No. Do we sometimes drop the baby? I'm not talking about dropping a ball. We're talking about dropping babies. Yes. I dropped my brother when I was young. I was 9 years older than him. But you've seen him. He can act pretty well now and he's doing okay. God knows we're not perfect. Discipleship is not about perfection or expertise. Discipleship has to be simple, biblical, transferable. Okay, so our ABCs of discipleship, we engage, we establish. Once someone is saved, we have to establish them. Why? Because we might not be in relationship with them for long as we expect to. So we establish people. That's why we do Bible school. It's why we do spiritual growth series. It's why we have the routine of church services, intercession and small group. Once they're established, as they're established, then we equip them. And if you think about some people, they can even engage in evangelism before they're saved. Because it's just what we do. So some of the children in families take part in activities that they don't really have the skills to take part in because they're just learning the culture, learning the practice of this family. And the practice of this family is that we engage, we reach out. Otherwise, we're not going to reach nations and generations. And the first step in that reaching is disciple making. We have to make disciples. We're not here to build church. It's not our job. We're not equipped to do it. We're not here to put on a show. Do we want people to be welcoming? Do we want to be noticed? Absolutely. But it's about substance. So foundations, think, okay, here's an F. We've had A, B, C, D. We've had the E's. Here's some F's. Think foundations, not facade. Stephen Mole uses it in his book. Always think foundations, not facade. Not what do people see, but what is underneath that they do not see. Facade might look good. Someone might look as if they're doing well. But when storms come, and we can think about people who a year ago were here and now are not. When storms come, when they have to wait longer for their chosen career, when they fail an exam, when they have to wait longer for a marriage partner than they expect to. Storms will come. Jesus didn't promise us that the storms would not come. What we've promised is a refuge. Even the words that we started from, Psalm 90 and beginning of 91. God will establish the work of our hands as we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, as we rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's His church, Jesus' church. It's not ours. But we have a role to fulfill. We have a job to do. Our job is simple. We make disciples. It's what we do. So everyone, whether we are not yet baptized, baptized recently, baptized decades ago, we're involved in disciple making. How do we do it? We engage people. We invite people to church, to small group, to Bible school, to perspective, wherever it may be. We can even come up with some events to invite people, provided it fits in with the ABC of discipleship, provided it fits in with the vision of where we're going. We're strengthening our core, and then as the core is strengthened, we're stretching our limbs and reaching out to others. Fasting is another F. I don't know. Some people will enjoy it. Some people might even enjoy it too much. There's physical benefits to fasting, but we don't fast for those physical benefits. Even if you've not fasted before, you're able. Here's a bit of, medically speaking, unless you're ill, pregnant, then you'll be able to fast for 3 days, which is what we're going to do Thursday, Friday, Saturday of this week. Now, is it compulsory? No. Is it beneficial? Yes. So even if you've not fasted before, even if you've got lots of questions, maybe small group on Wednesday is the time that you can ask some of those questions. It seems like a long time. 3 days isn't really that long. It seems like it if you've not fasted for that long before. But all Shofar congregations worldwide will be fasting on these 3 days. So you're not alone. And God's never impressed. I often say this, God's not impressed by the length of our fast. The only reason we talk about the length of a fast is because it's a corporate fast. We're doing it together. So we know when we start, we can encourage each other, we'll meet together to pray, and we'll meet as a region on the Saturday. I'll confirm details when and where that will be. We only mention the length of the fast because then we know when we can start and when we can break, which is always enjoyable. It's one way of humbling ourselves. And it's a way of seeking God. God, you've given us this vision. You've given Friend Lucille the vision for Shofar to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. I always think it first, you make a disciple. As that disciple is being made, you develop them into a leader. As we have leaders developed, then we can plant churches. That's the way I remember it. And He's given us this vision for Shofar in Tooting in 2013. Strengthen our core. Give priority to the core. Church services, intercession, and small group. You may never have been into intercession for whatever reason. You might think it's boring, or you might think it's too far out, or you might not like it when people pray in Holy Spirit. Come. It's safe. Tomorrow night at 8 o'clock at 112 Fountain Road. It was good last week. We nearly filled the prayer room. If we fill the prayer room, we'll have to find another venue. And small groups. There's times when you might not get to small group, but if that's happening more often than you are getting there, then let's think about changing the time and or the location of the small group. Please stand as we finish. As I say, we're going to just, for a couple of hours, share some food, and then share our faith with each other as we learn to share it with others. Please stay around if you can, even if you can't stay for 2 hours. But just as we focus and ask, Holy Spirit, what specifically do I need to do? With whom do I need to engage? Or how do I need to be established? Some of you might think, you know, because, you know, I'm a pastor, it's somehow easier to read the Bible. But I know I need the foundation of God's word in my life. So you can hold me accountable this year. Will I read it all this year? If you want to join me in that, we can even, you know, there's only, 20 days we've got to catch up. But we could do something together. We have to hear God's word and to have God's word in our heart if we're going to be able to withstand the storms that are going to come. And if you think that's, you know, too far, reading the whole Bible in a year or fasting 3 days, then just start with something smaller. Start with reading a gospel by the end of the month. Start with fasting for 1 day. Do something. Because if we're not growing, then we're shrinking. At Little Gates, I teach Bible there a couple of times a week, and we sing. Read your Bible, pray every day. You might know it. Read your Bible, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day. Why? Then you'll grow, grow, grow. And there's another verse that we don't use. Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, then you shrink. But it's true. Our spirits will shrink if we don't intercede, pray, alone and with others, if we're not spending time in God's word. What people see is not important. What's important is the foundation that's being laid in your life. I'm not going to call people to the front. If you have a need for prayer afterwards, then you can, but I'm just going to close. Please, if you have a need for prayer, either where you are or by coming to the front, make sure that need is met. If you need healing, then don't go before that need is met. If someone has been on your mind all the time, then maybe even too much, but come for prayer. You pray for that person and someone can agree with your prayer. Let's close. God, thank you for the foundation that you have laid of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the apostles and the prophets. God, thank you that what you are establishing will last, that your kingdom will never end, that it will never give ground that it has gained. And God, we ask that your kingdom will come in our lives, even ground that we gained last year but seem to have lost this year. And God, thank you for each one, whether our parents or our pastors or our small group leaders, our friends and family, who've established us. God, thank you for those who taught us discipline. And God, for those who were taught it in a wrong way, I ask that you'll somehow show them how much you love them as you discipline them. God, thank you that your care for us we can't even describe. And God, thank you that you don't ask us to do anything that you've not already done. Thank you, Jesus, that you are tempted in every way as we are. You are tempted not to bother, to stay in bed and not get up, even though you didn't even have a bed. Jesus, thank you that you know what we go through. You know when it's hard to disciple somebody else. You know when it's hard to even have the self-discipline to be a disciple ourselves. But God, thank you that just as children, when they're learning to crawl or walk or run, that when they fall, they get up. And God, for any of us who've fallen and just stayed on the ground, I ask even now, Holy Spirit, that you'll pick them up. And God, thank you that you don't expect perfection. Thank you that you don't wait for us to become experts. But now, here and now, you choose to build your church through us. God, thank you that even though we don't think you've made a right choice, God, I want to thank you for each person you've brought here today to hear this message, to sing these songs, to give this gift, and for each person you've called to this congregation. And Father, for those who are not here, for those working or away or with family, God, thank you that you've brought us together. Thank you that you're not confused in the people that you bring together. God, thank you that our small groups are not a result of confusion. And God, thank you that you strengthen us, that you build, that you establish. And God, thank you for people we can look up to, even if they've only been saved a few months themselves. We thank you that we can learn from them. And God, help us to see how much we can teach. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. If you have a need for prayer, please come to the front. If you need to leave, then God's blessing goes with you and through you to your family, even if they're far. But if you're able to stay around, especially for share, then please do so. Our faith is for sharing.
You
Earlier to sing or to say thank you for someone or something specific to God, or you weren't here, you came in later. If you spoke your thanks but didn't sing it, then sing it. Something happens when we sing. You can see it with a child. Something happens to our spirits when we sing. Something happens when we clap. Something happens when we dance. Something happens when we raise our hands. We don't do it because it feels good to do it. We don't have bands so that people get into a certain emotional state before we preach. We do it because worship is our warfare. So just where you are, sing if you can your thanks for all that God has done. Just think of one thing. Think of one thing, and if you've got more, then sing them all.